Bibles tonight. Let's take our Bibles. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. And we were talking about, we're getting ready to take up another offering. Good night. We don't usually do that. Matter of fact, I got an offering. I got something from a guy he sent to the church. I opened it up. It wasn't even sealed. I know he always sends a check to the church. And I called him up. I said, "Did you send a check?" And he started laughing. He said, "Preacher, I put the thing in the mailbox, walked back in, and realized the check was still sitting on the table." And he said, "I never put it in." So he said, "But you should get a check tomorrow." So I just wanted to make sure you didn't, somebody take it out of there and cash it or something. So this is a guy who'd been supporting this church for years and years and years and never came. He's never been here yet. I led him to the Lord, and I haven't got him here yet. All right, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, or back up to verse 7. "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison." And we're in Revelation, we're already through the tribulation period. We're already through all that. And then it says 1,000 years ended, and the devil is going to be locked up. Take your Bible, look in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. He says, "I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit." God has keys, and Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1 has the keys by his side, but he gives it to the angel to come down, unlock the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. You know what we're going to be doing? We're going to be going, hallelujah, thank the Lord, praise the Lord that the devil's getting chained up, getting what he deserves. Over in the book of Isaiah, the Bible says we're going to say he's going to walk down in front of Jesus Christ, and he's going to have to bow his knee to Jesus Christ. He's going to have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And the Bible says up in heaven, they're going to say, "Is this the man that caused the nations to tremble? Is this the man? This is him?" And we're going to see that. We're going to see the devil get what he really deserves. Amen. Now, I tell people, I don't hate nobody, but I hate the devil. And I hate, the Bible says we're supposed to hate some things. And people say, we're not supposed to hate anything. The Bible says these six things do the Lord hate. Yea, seven are abomination. God hates some things. God hates sin. And we ought to hate sin. But the problem with most of us, we'll hate sin in other people's lives, but not in our own. And we'll hate somebody else's sin, but we won't hate our own. And we got to learn to hate our own sin and say, "Lord, that's wrong." Call it what it is. Don't try to pamper it or justify it to say, "Lord, it's wrong. My thinking's wrong. God forgive me." But the Bible says an angel comes down and opens up the bottomless pit with a key and puts a chain on the devil and throws him in, lays hold on the dragon, the old serpent, the devil, and the Satan bound him 1,000 years and cast him in the bottomless pit. Now, you say, is the devil in the pit right now? No, he's not. The devil's not in the pit. The Bible tells you what the devil's doing. The Bible says, take your Bible, look in 1 Peter. Look in 1 Peter. Look what the Bible says about the devil, what he's doing. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. The Bible tells us as Christians, it says in verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, back up to verse 5. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder, yea, and all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud." You need to underline that in your Bible. "God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that ye may be that he may exalt you in due time." If you humble yourself, God will raise you up. And it says, "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." He's constantly seeking people. And I'm going to tell you this, as a child of God, the devil knows who you are if you're saved. I mean, you say, what, you mean with me living for God? I mean, we're not that important that the devil would pay a whole lot of attention to us, but he knows who you are if he sees you in the place where you shouldn't be and doing what you shouldn't do. His unclean spirits know that. Because why? You say, why? How does he know? Because you, when you got saved, you got the blood applied on you. You've been washed in the blood. He knows you are who you are. Because when the angel passed over to Egypt, the Lord said, wherever you see the blood, pass over them. And the devil knows who you are. You're a child of God. And if you're in a place that you shouldn't be, he knows it. He knows it. And he knows what you're doing. Especially if you are an easy prey for him. And the devil, the prey that the devil would love to have is a Christian that names the name of Christ and doing things they shouldn't be doing. That's the prey he likes to have. That's the one he likes to get. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, you do have an adversary. You say, well, I don't have no enemies. Well, you do have an enemy. The Bible tells us we got three enemies. We got the world, the flesh, and the devil. Your biggest enemy is you. Your biggest enemy is you. Because you do not want to do right. You do not want to live right. You don't want to do the things that you ought to do. We're just that way. We just got, it's in us. And when you're reading your Bible and your fellowship with the Lord, there's something inside you. The new man wants to do it, but the old man, this flesh here, doesn't want to do it. And it says, whom look what verse 9 says, whom resists steadfast in the faith. Resist the devil. And the Bible says he'll flee from you. It says, resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory, dominion. Do you see what that thing says? It says you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer whether you're saved or not. You're going to go through some things, whether you're saved or not. So you make up your mind, Lord, if I'm going to suffer, if I got to suffer, I'm going to suffer for doing what's right. That's what I'm going to suffer for. For living for God, if I'm going to suffer, I'm going to suffer for living for God. And I'd rather do that. Now go back to Revelation chapter 20. Look what it says. It says he's going to be released for 1,000 years. After 1,000 years, I mean. And he'll be released. And when the 1,000 years, verse 7, expires, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth. We covered all this last time. Gog and Magog. And Gog, if you go back in your Bible and do a study on Gog and Magog. That's basically the European nation, Russia, and European nation. And Gog and Magog, that's where it says Gog and Magog are going to raise up against Jesus Christ, Russia, and Magog. And it says to gather them together to battle, and the number of with whom is as the sand of the sea. This is after 1,000 years, the devil is going to raise up an army to go against Jesus Christ. Where's my stick at? He's going to raise up an army after 1,000 years to go against Jesus Christ right there. Right at the Gog and Magog. And he's going to raise up an army and come up against Jesus Christ. Again. You already went through the battle of Armageddon in the book of Revelation. But it says, and when they went up to the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, the beloved city, fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. And where the beast and the false prophet are, the beast and the false prophet gets cast in the lake of fire. And it says, and that's the unholy trinity. Satan, the devil, and the beast and the false prophet is the unholy trinity. And we've already covered all that. We went back in Revelation chapter 9 where it shows you, just like God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, you got a body, soul, and spirit. Every God makes things in threes. They always say people die in threes. You ever heard that? How many of y'all have ever heard that? People die in threes. And God's made you a trinity, put it that way, a body, soul, and spirit. He's made you in three parts. And because of why? Because God is in three parts. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Guess what? The devil and the false prophet and the beast, all three in one. You want to see that? Go back to Revelation chapter 9. We've covered all this, but let's go back so you get it. Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. No, that's not it. I think it's 16. Here it is, 16. Revelation 16. Most people don't realize the devil he's a trinity. Revelation 16, 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles. Say, can the devil do miracles? He sure can. The devil can do, see, people think, well, I've talked to people that were healed. I mean, people that went to these prayer meeting or these, like Benny Hinn and all that stuff. I've had people tell me, well, I was healed. I said, are you saved? No, I'm not ready yet. What? You're not ready yet. You got healed, but you're not ready. But the devil is going to deceive people by healing. You say, that it can't be so. Well, Judas Iscariot, Jesus called him the son of perdition, and he was doing the same thing everybody else was doing. He was healing, raising the dead, the whole thing. He was doing it all. So the devil is a counterfeiter, and the Bible calls him the god of this world, and he's called the angel of light. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 20. I'm trying to get through this chapter if I can tonight. We've been through here a couple times. It says, the devil that deceived them, verse 10, was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. So, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The only time the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, was ever split was for man. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. The Bible says he's going to become all one again. But they split. So when Jesus Christ left the earth, he died for us, paid our sin debt. He was going up in Acts chapter 1, and the Lord says, I'm going to send you a comforter. And the comforter is the Holy Ghost, which is, comes inside you. So if you're saved in here, God's given you, not, he didn't leave you just alone. He didn't leave you just to fend for yourself. He put somebody inside you. It's called the Holy Ghost. And he'll lead you and guide you in the truth. But you got to get in this book for the Lord to show you. This is a spiritual book. It's for a spiritual person. And how many of y'all have ever talked to people, they say, well, I've read the Bible, I don't understand the whole thing. I don't understand the stupid thing. And I've had people tell me that over time. I said, well, it's a spiritual book. When you start reading it, God starts. If a man's seeking God, the Lord will show him the truth, whether he's saved or lost. But if a person's saved and they start saying, God, I want to know your book. I couldn't read or write when I got saved. I started reading this book. And I asked God to help me read, my wife to help me read, and I started getting it. The Lord ministering to me, helping me. So the Bible calls the Holy Ghost a comforter. Go to 1 Corinthians. I'm chasing rabbits here real quick, but I'm just trying to give it to y'all real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter, or 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you're saved, you got a comforter. Don't they have something on a bed? They call it a comforter. What is that, a cover? Is it a cover? Like a bedspread, it's called a comforter. It's to keep you warm, give you comfort, and all that stuff. That's what the Holy Ghost is. He's covered us. He's in us. And that's why the Bible tells you, grieve not the Holy Ghost of God, which is in you, which you have of God. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. It says, if any man grieve the Spirit of God, him shall God what? Destroy. So God will destroy somebody that has the Holy Ghost in them, and they continue to live like hell and doing the same old stuff and living the way they want to live. God will end up taking care of it. He said, you're my child. You're shaming my name. You're bringing a reproach against me, and you're grieving the Holy Ghost of God that's inside you. He can't stand it. How would you like to be holy, and it's called the Holy Ghost, how would you like to be so holy that you don't know sin, and be inside somebody like me or you? Look at this. Verse 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, grace be unto you, peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. We try to get comfort in a bottle. We try to get comfort in drugs, drinking, carrying on, smoking dope. All that stuff, you try to get comfort. You try to find comfort in some man, or try to find comfort in a woman. You try to find comfort in a friend. You try to call somebody to get comfort from them, and people can comfort you. But the Bible says you got a comforter already built in you, who comforteth us. Look what it says in verse 4. In all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them that are in any trouble. So God says, I tell you what I'm doing for you, you go do for somebody else. What I do for you. And that comfort that you're giving to them is trying to lead them to Jesus Christ. It says, who comforteth us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Go back to Revelation chapter 20. So thank God we got a comforter. I can't imagine living in the in David's day. So in David's day, if you read Psalm 51, David said this. He said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And when a person in the Old Testament, before Jesus Christ died on the cross, a person could, the Holy Ghost would come upon them and be around them and be and then inside them and then leave them because he wasn't sealed to the day of redemption. Now, after Jesus Christ came and he sealed us to the day of redemption, we got the Comforter. He's trapped inside of us. He's in there. So at the resurrection, guess who's going to bring our bodies up? And look at this. He says, the devil that deceived them cast in the lake of fire, down verse 11, I saw a great white throne. Here it is. And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. So the great white throne, you say, there's a couple judgments in the Bible. The one judgment is the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is right here. That's a Christian's judgment. Right here, that's where you and I are going to be judged, right there. He said, is that going to determine whether you go to heaven or hell? No, you're already in heaven. You're going to be judged for what you've done for Jesus Christ since you got saved. That's where you're going to be judged for, right there. And see these five crowns? There's five crowns, and you can receive a crown for your service. The Lord doesn't, and you think about this. He talks about five crowns that Christians can earn by serving him, being faithful to him. Loving his appearing, you get a crown. Loving for praying for him to come back. Saying, Lord, I want you to come back. I want you to come back. Praying, loving it. And everything good, think about this. Everything good that we do, it's him doing it through us. And then he rewards you for it. Isn't that something? You can't beat that deal, man. You can't beat that with a stick. That's the judgment seat of Christ. But the great white throne judgment is over here. And where is it, right? No, it's lake of fire. Where is it? I can't even see it. Where is it? It should be over in, right in here. That's where it should be. I thought he had it on there. But it should be right there after 1,000 years. And that's the great white throne judgment. See, the Jews, everybody believed in a judgment, a universal judgment. Everybody believed that one day everybody, all the dead's going to be judged. Everybody's going to be dead. But we're not going to be judged there. Because at the judgments, at the white throne judgment, right here, people die and go to hell. They go to hell. And right here, at the judgment seat of Christ, you don't go to hell. You're saved. You're in heaven. And at the great white throne, as Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne, judging people and judging the world, and then he sits down also in Matthew 25 and he judges the nations. But look at here, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. Here it is. You're going to be suspended in mid-space, nothing under you, nothing around you, and you're going to be standing there, and you see a throne. And the throne, God's sitting on the throne. You say, how big is the throne? I don't know. It's going to be big. And and then you get the devil get cast out, but at the judgment seat of Christ, or actually, right now, you say, what is the devil doing? I showed you in 1 Peter chapter 5, he's walking to and fro in the earth, up and down. He's looking for somebody to devour. But the Bible also tells us he's the accuser of the brethren. He's standing before God. You say, how can he do all this? He's got devils, unclean spirits, and all that stuff going throughout the earth. And he's standing before God, and he's saying, he's accused of the brethren. He's saying, God, they're not doing right. And you say they're your children, and they're cursing your name. They're not living right. They're fornicating. They're drinking. They're drugging. They're doing all this stuff. And you say they're yours? He's accusing. And Jesus Christ steps up. He's sitting at the right hand, but he steps up and says, they're mine. I'll deal with them. They're my children. They're mine. So the devil's constantly accusing us. The Bible says over in Revelation, it says about he's the accuser of the brethren. Now look here. I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. The earth is gone. The heavens are gone. And all of a sudden you stand there. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. God keeps accurate books. The Bible says, every idle word a man shall speak, he shall give account in the day of judgment. How many of y'all have ever done this? I've said some stuff, and all of a sudden a thought hit me. That's being recorded. How many of y'all have ever done that? I've said stuff, and then the Lord say, you shouldn't have said that. And it's being recorded, everything we say. And even a lost man. Yeah, you go out there. I don't think we have it out there, but we have a. They had a. Chick has a track called "This Was Your Life," and in this track, he shows a man being born, and all the way through his life, stealing, lying, cheating, and all that stuff. And then he ends up, you know, saying, "I don't need God, blanky blank God, ain't no God. I believe in evolution and all that stuff." And then he shows him dying, having a heart attack, and he's standing up before God, and he's gets cast into hell. And that's what the track is. It's showing because man thinks their good works is going to get them there. And the Bible tells us not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. So look here. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. That's our mothers, our fathers, our grandmothers, our grandfathers, our children, grandchildren, everybody. That's why it's so important to tell them about Jesus. So important to live for God in front of them. So they don't be able to say, "Oh, they're hypocrites. I ain't going to follow that. They're a bunch of hypocrites. They don't mean what they believe. They don't believe what they mean." So look here. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead and that were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to his works. This is like the white throne judgment now. Death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. I tell people at funerals, when I preach funerals, I say, if you're not born again, if you're not born twice, you die twice. People say, how in the world can that happen? You die physically, then you die spiritually in hell. And the Bible says, it describes it. It describes what hell is, and then it describes, Jesus preached on it. It describes what the man becomes in the lake of fire. He said, he told the Pharisees, he said, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father will you do. And then he told him, he said, you're going to have a greater damnation because you all know who I am. He's talking about himself, Jesus Christ. And he said, you refuse it. So the Bible tells us, take your Bible, look over in Mark, and look in Mark chapter, I think it's chapter 9. Let's go to Mark chapter 9. Look in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 42. I didn't mean to get in all this tonight. I'm just trying to cover all this here in the book of Revelation. And Mark chapter 9, look at verse 42. He says, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone be were hanged around his neck and he were cast into the sea. He's saying it'd be better for a man to hang himself and then take a rock and throw it into the water than to offend one of his children. The Lord said, I'll judge him. I'll get him. He said, I will repay. So it's better, and you talk about innocence. You talk about little children, too, as well, little kids. These people murdering these little children, kidnapping them, raping them, all that stuff. And if thy right hand offend thee, I had a friend of mine who was doing drugs, and he was reading his Bible doing drugs. He was saved, but he was reading the Bible doing drugs. He tried to cut his hand off. And Jay knew who I'm talking about, Billy. Billy was trying to cut his hand off because he was offended. He told me one time, he's a preacher. He said, Alan, I keep doing drugs in his hand. I keep doing drugs. And he was high as a kite and he was going to cut his hand off. He says, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell. That's the Lord saying. That's how bad it is. He says, into the fire that never shall be quenched. And look what he says in verse 44. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Look at verse 46. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Look at 48. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Then he says it's better to cut your eye out than to go. He's telling these Jews this. He's saying you're better off cutting your eye out. Better off cutting your hand off. You're better off your foot off than to go to hell. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. So a man becomes like his father, the serpent, in the lake of fire. Look back at Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. We'll finish this. I can't remember if we finished it last week. I can't even remember. It says, the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and hell were delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. Death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And then in chapter 21, I saw a new heaven, a new earth. And the first heaven and the first earth was passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. New Jerusalem is, I've read where I've had preachers write this down in their commentaries, saying New Jerusalem is the honeymoon suite for the bride, the church. New Jerusalem coming down like a diamond, comes down out of the sky, and it touches the earth. It's 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles deep, 1,500 miles high, and it's just, that's where all the Christians that are the church, the bride of Christ, is going to live. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's house and many mansions. And he said, this is New Jerusalem. Wow. Adorned, look what it says in verse 2. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem coming down. This is not the same Jerusalem that's on the earth. This is another one. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears, thank God, from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. The Bible says there ain't going to be none more of that. No more pain, no more heartache, no more sorrow. That's what we have on this. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned, sorrow started. Pain started. The woman had to experience childbirth, and she had to experience with pain. Where you say, if they never sinned, they would never experience that. Cain kills Abel. They experienced the first murder in the Bible, jealousy and all that. No more. No more. You say, oh, preacher, I've had people tell me, you're living in a fantasy world. And you know what? They all watch Star Wars. They all watch all kinds of crazy movies. They go, wow, I wonder what it would have been like if we had that. But here in the Bible, God promises, you can take God at his word, God promises it's going to be like the Garden of Eden again. But no more devil. No more. And he said, no more pain, no more dying. Be a blessing. See, I was telling Ron and Carlos, I said, I wonder, you know, we don't know what 2018 is going to hold. We don't know. We don't know what might be around the corner. Last year, we didn't know what was going to come. We didn't know. Year before that, we've got a lot of loved ones that's from out of this church that's gone. And we unexpected, man, boom, gone. And we don't know what 2018 is going to hold. I pray, God, that we'll see more people saved, we'll see more people, and we'll probably experience some more pain, some more heartache. I pray we don't. I said, man, I pray, God, I pray this, Lord, don't let nobody else die. Don't let nobody else die. Come on back. I've done hundreds of funerals, folks. I'm tired of them. I hate seeing people weep and cry. I hate to see people hurting. I hate to see that. I hate to go to the hospital and see people in pain. I hate it. No longer will the soil of the earth be mustered with blood. No longer tears. No longer. One day, said, preacher, you're just living in a fantasy land. Well, one day I'm going to reach there. Amen. One day I'm going to be there. Amen. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, neither nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Thank God. The other day when all of us got together and we were, you know, talking about the birth of Jesus Christ, and it hit me while I was praying, before we opened the presents, and it hit me that, it was either when they were leaving, I can't remember, when we opened the present, whatever, so many things happening, but when the angel shows up, the angel showed up in Luke chapter 2 and said, behold, I bring great joy and peace on earth and goodwill towards men. And I thought about that. You know, people say, where is the peace? Where is the joy? Since the Rymans got saved, God brought peace. And I was able to experience that. Me and my wife sitting there, we experienced that joy, seeing our kids, our grandkids saved. I thought, God can do it personally for each person. He can give you joy. He can give you peace personally. And one day he's going to come back and the whole earth is going to be peace and joy. Somebody sent me a text the other night. It was Brother Smokey sent it to me, and it showed President Trump and his wife Melania, and they were giving I guess, a Christmas blessing or a wish. And he quoted Isaiah. Go in your Bible. Look at it. Look in Isaiah chapter 9. He quoted this, or it was written down in front of a monitor, and he read it in Isaiah chapter 9. And I thought, praise God, what a blessing that he even did it, you know. And he said this, talking about the birth of Jesus Christ. And Isaiah chapter 9, if I can get to it. He said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And he said, the government shall be upon him. And he went, government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And the increase of his government, I don't think he went to seven, but the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And upon a throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this, will. And he quoted from Isaiah there. And I thought, wow, what a blessing that he would get on there and say that from the Word of God. And they wished everybody a Merry Christmas. And using the Bible, I said, praise God, that's a blessing. But one day, the government will, it'd be a universal government. It would be around the world. The government will be on his shoulder. Because of why? He will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He'll be the one ruling and reigning. And there won't be no unjust judgment. There won't be no unjust anything. It'll be him reigning on this earth. And that's what we're praying for. Praying the Lord come back. All right, we'll stop right there. We'll get in chapter 21 next week, Lord willing. We'll take a prayer. Brother Ken and his